Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson, and welcome to My Father's Podcast. It is our desire that you be blessed and encouraged by today's message. I will be back later to let you know how you can receive additional information on our ministry at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.
Loved one, the wagons are coming. It's a year for the wagons of Joseph. Genesis 45, 25 through 28 says, "So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was stunned and he did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts or the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, 'I am convinced. It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die.'" May God bless the reading of his holy word. Loved one, did you know there are grounds for pessimism? Pessimism is the tendency to dismiss the light and embrace the dark. But you know, there's a backstory to every single one under the sound of my voice, and God completely understands the grounds of your inability to believe for something good. He understands. Just as he understood Jacob's story, there's a reason for pessimism. You know, bees fly 100,000 miles from flower to flower in order to gather enough nectar for just 1 pound of honey, only to have someone steal it from them. No wonder they sting us.
I don't know why they sting.
I know why. God knows why you sting folk. God knows why you're cynical. God is the only one who can break your pessimism and your well-grounded cynicism. And he's going to begin to do that this year, because judgment starts at the house of the Lord. And God is going to break up the encrusted cynicism, pessimism. There's nothing worse than a pessimistic child of God. And Jacob sure was one. Oh, let's take a little look at his story. I don't know if you remember, but his mama started him with it. His mother convinced him his father didn't love him, but loved his brother Esau, a few minutes older. They were twins, but he was a few minutes older. His mother, the primary influence of his life, got him to believe that daddy didn't love him, and that daddy and Esau were in a conspiracy, and they were going to steal his blessing. Have you ever been afraid someone's going to steal yours? Oh my God, before I get there, someone's going to get it. I just know it. That fear and that mama influenced Jacob to believe the worst. Well, that wasn't enough. He leaves mama's house. So he puts on an Esau suit and impersonates, tries to be someone he isn't, and steals the blessing from Isaac and Esau, and has to run in terror for 20 years. Chaos, confusion. Jacob, his very name, Yaakov, means a trickster, heel catcher, conniver, manipulator, controller. He's trying to manage everything. Now, you know, God originally told his mother, when those two were in the womb, Esau and Jacob, he said, you know, Jacob's going to win this whole thing. Jake, my blessing's on Jacob. He has the birthright. It was already set, loved one. But did you know fear can engender in us a skepticism and a pessimism that becomes so overwhelming? Then he flees, finally goes to his uncle Laban. Oh, Laban was a real help. Laban deceives him and works him for about 20 years. Promised 7 years, he labors to get Rachel. On the wedding night, he puts Leah in the bed, completely deceives him, and makes him work another 7 years, 14 years. It's almost 20 years Laban deceives and messes with him. This guy had a ground for his pessimism. And it's totally understandable when you know his backstory, why he would be cynical about believing good things were going to happen to him. Okay, that's not enough. His wives. Leah spends her whole day and night time with him saying, "You don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me." Then Rachel in the other ear says, "You're the reason why I'm infertile. You're the reason why I'm infertile. It's your problem, not mine." Hey man, this guy is being fed with doses of reasons that would fuel pessimism and cynicism. Oh, that's not enough. Now we got 4 wives and we got 12 kids. Now his favorite child, Joseph, the brothers do away with him and come and say to him, "Is this your son's colored jacket?" He goes, "Yeah." The real question should have been, "Is this your son's blood?" on the jacket. See, you ask the wrong questions, you get the wrong answers. That's another sermon. We'll put that right there. Sometimes you're asking the wrong question. You get the wrong answer every time. It was his son's jacket. It was goat's blood. He is now bereaved because of this stitch of misinformation. He's going to spend over 20 years in sorrow, anguish of soul, agony, with an inability to cry tears of joy or ever laugh again. And it's all based on misinformation. You know, we live in the information age. I like to call it the misinformation age. You know, it's been said that a lie can go around the world before truth gets her boots on. We live in a culture where you can Google it or look on Wikipedia and get wrong information and base everything you believe on someone that gave you a slice of misinformation. See, there's a downside to everything. The information age God will use for his glory. But watch out for misinformation, because one misinformed statement, Joseph is not, set this man in agony for 20 years. Those of you that have children know what can happen when something happens to your child. Now think of your child dying. And he's allowed to live it for almost 25 years. He's calcified. And now a famine hits the land, and all of his sons have to go to Egypt to buy bread. And they come back. And they tell him something that is too good to be true. Loved one, it's too good to be true. You know, he could not believe anything personally would bless him, because he'd been fed so much in his life experience. And I legitimize that. I say, yes, 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 oh, yes. And we've read your resume too. You have every ground for cynicism, pessimism, and unbelief. But God this year wants to displace that despair. And he's the only one that knows how to do it. And he's the only one. And so these sons, by the way, fade out, go back to Egypt. Joseph wasn't killed by his brothers. It was goat's blood on the coat. He went from the promise to Potiphar's house to prison. And now he is ruling the world at Pharaoh's side. And Jacob, fade out, go back to him. Jacob says, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, Benjamin is not. All these things be against me. Have you ever cried that out? Oh, everything's wrong. I'm only used to one wave of sorrow after another. All these things be against me. As he declares this absolute word of despair, things are not against him at all. Everything's in his favor. Joseph is ruling the world. The famine in the land is about to be broken. And you remember the dream Joseph had in Genesis 37, way back when he was 17 years old? He saw all of his brothers bow before him. He's now in Egypt, and they've come to Egypt to buy corn and provisions, but there are only 10 of them, and they're bowing before him. Sometimes your promise can be just one person away. Oh, Lord! Wait a minute! The promise says 11. There's only 10. So they had to, Joseph helped God out a little bit. Sometimes he'll let you step in and go, you know what? You need to go back and get your little brother. And I'll keep some of your brother hostage over here until you bring him. Why? 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 Because Joseph knew the 11 had to be standing in front of him. God will fulfill the promises he's given you in strange ways. Do you know God's fulfillments are always greater than his promises? Always. How weird is this story? Joseph, the boy, is taken and is now in Egypt. It's too good to be true. Now, long story short, they come back and they get the little one. And Joseph, a clean-shaven Egyptian, stands in a room while his brothers, speaking Hebrew, they don't think he can understand, retell the story. They said, oh God, what we did to our brother. What we did. God, forgive us. This is a curse the Lord is finally visiting upon our heads. Joseph can barely choke back the tears. Loved one, he begins to weep. And finally he weeps on the neck of his brethren and he says to them, I'm Joseph. Don't you recognize me? But do not trouble yourselves, because God sent me before you to provide for you. He said, I know you're afraid for your life. You don't need to be, because I'm a merciful man, and you better thank God for that. They're very troubled, the Bible says, about this, because they don't know what he's going to do. They don't know, and he messes with them a little bit. Read the story. He messes just a little bit with them, just to test their hearts, to see if they've really repented. And guess what he finds out? He finds out that Reuben was his ally all the time. He finds out that Judah, that instigated the whole thing, is willing to offer himself as a hostage for his little brother, lest his father bear one more day of grief. And Joseph finally explodes in tears because the promise he was given is being fulfilled right in front of him. What a strange way to do it, though. In Pharaoh's palace, with all the provision of the world. Now, hold on. Jacob is back home in the middle of a famine, and he doesn't know any of this is going on. Did you know there's stuff going on behind the scenes about your life? You have no idea what God's doing in your favor. You have no idea. But the devil says, oh, your life has been hard, and oh, 130 years, Jacob's lived a nasty story, I'll give you that. But God is not content. When the time of weep, there's a time to weep, but then there's a time to laugh. And when it's time to laugh, he will displace your despair. That's right. All the boys come back with the greatest news anyone could conceive. It's exceeding abundantly, above and beyond anything anyone could ask or think. Daddy, the text I read, Joseph is alive. It says he fell out. He couldn't believe it. These liars are the ones that told him 22 years ago, Joseph is no more. He's dead. Can you believe a liar when he tells you he's a liar? See, he was so used to hearing bad news that he can't receive good news when it's given because it doesn't fit his cynical model. Doesn't fit the 130 years he's just lived. Did you know he's lived 130 years of trouble? Now, he caused a lot of his own trouble and shot himself in the foot most of the time. So we don't want to feel too sorry for him or you.
I'm but persecuted in the cause of God.
Rarely. One time out of 100 million were you ever persecuted because of the gospel. That's a sound of your soundtrack of your life. Shooting yourself in your foot all the time. Once you suffered for Christ. That's another tape. We'll put that over there. I'm still saying tape. That's a little dated, isn't it? Lord.
Put that in the 8-track right over there.
Loved one, pessimism is the tendency to dismiss the light and embrace the dark. He had every ground for it, but God wants to displace his despair. So here come the boys, and they're saying, Daddy, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but Joseph, your son, is alive. And, hold on, he's in Egypt, where no one's allowed to go, where God can't move, of course, because it's a cursed land. When God moves, it's always back-ass words, as my dad used to say. It's always a left-handed, but it's always something unconventional. It's always, oh, he's alive, and he's in Egypt. Oh, and he's in control of the world. And he is going to now give us provision and a new life. And it says, Jacob said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I can't. It's too good to be true. My pedigree teaches me to be cynical. I can't believe for good news. Good news does not fit because I've never known it in my life, and that's the way it is. He had a problem believing their words, but he did not have a problem seeing the wagons that pulled up with Pharaoh's seal on them. Wagons were rare in those days. Paved roads were non-existent. If you had a bunch of wagons capable of carrying 80 people, back to the palace, Pharaoh was involved. When the words couldn't be accepted, he couldn't hear the good news, the words wouldn't work, but the wagons did. It says, but when Jacob saw the wagons, these liars are giving him a testimony. You don't need a testimony from a liar. 2 + 2 = 22. Yeah. But God knows how to bring wagons. He knows how to bring something around you and to you that will forever. The Bible says it revived his heart. It's the first time the word revive is used in the whole Bible. His dead heart, his pessimistic, cynical heart is touched so profoundly that he is revived when he sees the wagons. Because Pharaoh alone could send these wagons. And the Bible says that the donkeys were laden with food and supplies, but the chariots and the wagons at this point were empty. When they left Egypt, you know, if we sent a tracker into your life, they couldn't read the ground right. It's such a weird story. Heavy donkey tracks here, but the wagon wheels aren't cutting a wide swath here. How come the wagons, which should be cutting a deep furrow, aren't, and the asses are? Did you know God will use anyone to bring your blessing to you? Amen. There's another reel-to-reel right there. My blessing's got to come. God will use unconventional people, places, things, and means. He will use a dirty bird to feed Elijah, and he will use the asses to bring the blessing when you would think it would be the gold carts. But I want you to look at, if you were a tracker on this scene, it would be a little strange. Because coming from the palace in Egypt, you've got deep donkey tracks, but you've got light tire tracks. The wagons are empty. Because the wagons are going to bear the most precious load they've ever borne. Jacob, loved one, this year, God is sending the wagons for you. He's sending stuff that will displace your despair and change your whole worldview about death. Jacob kept saying, I'm going to die. I want to die. He was entrenched in suicidal despair, which is understandable. But God is going to bring wagons that will change his whole worldview. And his whole view of death changes. Now he says, I can die now because I fulfilled my purpose. Remember Simeon, who held the baby Jesus, said, let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's not a suicidal act. That's a healthy view of death. That's saying, I'm sufficiently sanctified. I've completely been fattened up and fulfilled my destiny. Let me go anytime, your majesty. I'm in the dance with you. Let's dance right into eternity. That's a whole different healthy biblical view of death than this, I want to die. But you see, only God can displace that despair. I'm not mocking it, but I am telling you pretty soon God will be mocking it, because he's not going to just bring words to you. I don't want to hear any more good words. I'm sick of words. Yeah, but you're not going to be sick of wagons. See, God knew you can't hear words anymore. If I hear one more sermon on good things, I don't know what I'm going to do. Yeah, but when the wagons pull up with Pharaoh's seal and they're empty and they fit you and they're about to take you, not just to relieve you. Wagons, these blessings were not just to relieve Jacob. They were to completely rescue him. These wagons were designed to take him from the land of famine that he would never see with his eyes again and take him to Egypt to live the last 17 years of his life in flourishing favor and domestic bliss. He's 130 years old when he opens his eyes and looks up and sees the wagons. Pharaoh says, how old are you? In their encounter. And the whining is so deeply entrenched, he can't just say 130. He says, 130 sorry years, and I'm not even as old as the patriarchs. The tape is so deeply embedded. It's going to take a long time to get that testimony out of your mouth. Just say 130. Don't give a psychoanalytical historical treatment of you. You see, it takes a while. Be patient with yourself. It took a long time for God to press out of Jacob's heart the 130 years of legitimate pessimism. But you know what? God knows how to bring the right wagon or wagons at the right time. And they will, those wagons will, by their wheels, dig deep furrows because you're on it. You're on the wagon. God doesn't want your stuff. You know what Pharaoh said? Leave all your stuff. I'm going to take good care of you. See, you can't bring your old stuff into this new thing God's going to do. I'm sorry. The wagons weren't there to relieve you. They were there to rescue you. That means you're going to get on the wagon, never look back, leave all your stuff. By the way, Jacob took all his stuff because he had to manage some kind of control. Pharaoh decrees, leave all your things. I'll give you everything that I have. Yeah, but we're still going to take that shoebox because my heart's so tied to it. And might as well take this drum. I beat that drum all through the days of my sorrow. And so he's a pack rat. Even then, when the wagon shows up just to take him, he's got to load it up with it. You know what I mean? Isn't God gracious? Now, we would never do such a disgusting thing in unbelief. No. He would step upon the wagon and never look back, never turning our eyes to the left or the right. You notice in chapter 46, verse 26, it says, Jacob said, I can't believe it. But then it says, Israel said. Zema speak. It is enough. It is enough. I believe. I believe. Did you know, as cynical as you may be and as much despair as you've been swimming in, and it's all the color you know. It's all the fragrance you know. It's the only texture you know. God knows just how many wagons it'll take to make you say, Zema speak. That's enough. I don't need any more arguments. Woo! Then he started shifting from Jacob to Israel. In his flesh, Jacob, he was still heel-catching and conniving and giving his bad story. But then Israel, the name, the prince that has power with God, who has prevailed, speaks finally. Did you know God changed your name years ago? It's time to speak in that name. As Israel, he says, it's enough. I believe we're good. A-OK. Don't need any more arguments. I wasn't listening to the words of these fools anyway. But the wagons, when the words don't work, the wagons do. God, and he sends empty, rattling wagons. Because the only thing that will still them and make them dig deep furrows is you. You are the beloved of the Lord on whom his favor rests. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't need your gift, your talent, your ability. He wants the weight of you and who you are in that wagon. And boy, we're going to cut some deep furrows this year as we move towards our place of blessing. And you know what? Enemies are going to fall on those furrows and break their leg. It's okay. It's okay. People are going to be envious and jealous of you. Why, their carts are so heavy. Look at that deep swath they're cutting. Mm-hmm. And they'll, while they're gossiping, will fall in the ruts of your favor and hurt themselves. It's all just keep your eyes forward. It doesn't matter who your detractors are. Doesn't matter who is broken over your success. They're still back there thinking, oh, he's on the wagon. He's going to get something that's mine. Envy and jealousy must be sidetracked this year. I remember Bishop Jakes once said, pastoring is like driving a bus. People get on, people get off. You just drive the bus. You just drive the bus. It's not your business. It's not your business. Drive the bus. Do the next right thing. When the light is red, stop. When the light is green, go. You just go in a straight line. Someone say amen. You don't need to worry about who's on and who's off. And oh, they're on. We might as well try to hold them here now. We don't want them to. Just have an open hand this year, loved one. Because God's coming to get you, not your stuff. There's always someone prettier than you, more talented than you, more gifted than you. But Jesus died for you. He purchased you on the cross. And that's the only weight on the wagon. And boy, going back to Egypt, we're going to cut some deep furrows. Heavy laden wagons are silent, and they cut deep. Empty wagons rattle the loudest. That's another sermon. Loved one, for 130 years, this man has known nothing but cynicism. But he dies at 147, which means he did, unbeknownst to him, when he steps on that wagon, he'll never look back. He'll never spend another day in the Holy Land, and he will die. God, they're driving out, and Jacob, can you imagine what he's feeling? Talk about a victory lap. You know what a victory lap is? When you win the Olympic race, then you go around and you just do a crazy lap. It's a victory lap, and all your friends go out, and you do a crazy, goofy, Holy Ghost victory lap. Jacob is in a wagon with Pharaoh's seal on it, still going, I can't believe it's too good to be true. My boy's alive! My boy is alive! My boy is alive! That's a blessed trip. It wasn't a somber trip. Let us go before the Lord. All sorrows multiply. No. It was a crazy oil of gladness, happy trip. His boy's alive. His boy's alive. His boy's in Egypt? How can he be in Egypt? We're not supposed to go to Egypt. Egypt is a bad place. There's a curse on Egypt. Well, I guess God's moving. Loved one, quit judging so quickly what's of God and what isn't of God. He always looks strange when he works. But the wagons are bringing him closer, 1 mile closer to Joseph. And then beyond that, he's going to live the rest of his life. Do you know sometimes God waits for the second half of your life to bless you? Quit asking why. Just ask what. What's the next thing I should do today? What's the next thing I should do today? What's the next thing I should keep? The next right thing in front of you. Period. 17 years in pleasure, prosperity, sufficiently sponsified with Joseph and his grandbabies. That's all he's got to do for 17 years. And David said, amen, about the grandbaby. All he's got to do is enjoy life for the last part of his life. Did you know sometimes God gets the most glory out of you when you're satiated, blessed, and quiet? Beaming his goodness. Not trying to talk and tell people about Jesus. Why don't you just be a city set on a hill and beam his goodness? Huh? Lord, give us the mercy that we need to accept the wagons that he sends. They're coming. The wagons are coming. They're coming. The asses are laden down. Gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. No more of this. No, I don't need that. Go give it to the poor. Yes, thank you. Thank you. It's just this thank you. Beautiful outfit. Thank you. Not, oh, this whole thing. Well, I got it at the Salvation Army. You'll never believe I paid $5 for that. We don't need more words. We need thank you. So here, the culmination of the story, Jacob, this old man, is now going towards bliss. The adventure of a lifetime. Oh, my God, my God. Did you know for 130 years his experience had been only pessimism and cynicism? But now God is going to bring him experientially into a whole new season of his life where all of his experiences are good. Well, there's no more setbacks ever. The God who can bring us up can keep us up. Don't just say Joseph went up and down and up and down and up and down, then finally God had brought him up and kept him up. Jacob's been up and down and up and down and up and down, but God brought him up and kept him up. He's brought you up when you've been down, but he can bring you up and keep you up. Where blessed are the latter days of the temple more than the former, but it's all by his grace. But beginning, this is going to begin in 2016, this year. I'm not saying it's all going to happen this year. I'm saying it's beginning this year. You're going to start seeing reversals of fortune in a good way. You're going to see people that have been in despair, but God's going to send the wagons necessary to displace their despair so that you know those hopes inside deep down are not false hopes. Even when all the facts say God's a liar, you say you're a liar. Let every man be a liar and God be true. My wagons are coming. I don't know from what direction, but I'm going to see them. And when I see them, I'm getting on and I'm leaving all my stuff
except this little thing that I used to cuddle when I was in despair.
No, there's no glove compartment on the wagon. Just you. Just you. And he's going to take you into a whole new land, which is totally foreign to you, where there's nothing you see that reminds you of the old Lang Syne of despair. That's a pretty tall order, Pastor. Well, that's why I'm comforted that it is the Holy Spirit that confirms the word that is spoken with signs following. It's not my job. Don't shoot the messenger boy. Okay? Shoot him. Shoot at him. Do you see, you feel the immensity of this? The wagons are coming. When words can't be believed, you will believe the wagons. You are going to be like Jacob. You're going to speak as Israel. You're going to say, Zema, speak. It's enough. It's enough. Woo! That's when the dancing starts. Because we want relief. God wants rescue. King Saul wanted relief all the time. David wanted rescue. What's the difference between Saul and David? They're both sinners. Saul wanted relief. We've been getting relief for years, just temporary relief. Oh, thank God. Oh, I'm starving. I had a meal. Oh, thank God. Relief is one thing, loved one. But these wagons brought rescue. Yeah. a complete new adventure, a complete turnaround, a complete change. And it was done by the hand of God through circumstances that looked very suspicious at every level. Where are the wagons from? Another country? Which one? Egypt? See, someone with a religious spirit will not even allow the wagon in to the compound. Take that golden wagon out. My family would never go on an Egyptian wagon. You all go ahead, tickled ears and all, go in the wagon. Thank God the only ones left out have a religious spirit. May God bless them. Where'd that gold come from? Egypt. Where'd the wheels come from? Egypt. And thank God where you will never go, Egypt. Go ahead and trip in my furrows. I broke a leg. Oh, well, praise the Lord. The will of God be done. Before he even left the land, he went to Beersheba and he spoke to the Lord. You know, sometimes God, something so good, too good to be true, you got to go to the altar again to get God's word on it. Because this is too weird. It's too strange. The wagons are from Egypt. Joseph's allegedly alive. And he goes to God and he goes, God, what's going on? And the Lord said, Jacob, don't worry, honey. I'm with you. I'm going with you. Listen to what he said. And Joseph will close your eyes in death. He's really alive. You're going to die in that land. After you're sufficiently sophonsified for 17 years. Woo! God said, go on with you. I know it's all strange. It's all from me. And so confidently he goes. And listen. He goes into Pharaoh. Did you know, loved one, it's not about what it's about. This isn't a story about Pharaoh saving Jacob. This is God saving Pharaoh. Pharaoh's not there for Jacob. Jacob's there for Pharaoh. God wants the most important man alive, the patriarch Jacob, who is responsible for the coming of the Messiah through his loins. He wants to bring the greatest man on earth face to face with the alleged greatest man on earth. But since the greater always blesses the lesser, in comes a bearded, gray-haired, gnarly-looking, wrinkled, 130-year-old man. Yeah, and he's limping. Now, how's that look for God's greatest man alive on the earth? Doesn't even have lotion he's putting on that skin. But did you know, to the Egyptians, he was living exactly 20 years longer than their greatest aspiration and hope for life. So even him walking in is blessing Pharaoh. Pharaoh knows he's been serving the true and living God. We've heard stories about him, but, you know, he's bearded and they're all clean shaven. This guy looked like a mess. Here you come, wagons and all. And the greater blesses the lesser. And twice it says he blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh submitted to that. Inconceivable. But it's not about what it's about. They're not there for you. You're there for them. But the wagon will pull you up at just the right time. We're trying to make wagons to take us places. Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Number one, we're going to make some wagons. Okay? Now, you get the mob. You get the wood. You get the ham. We'll do a wagon seminar now, and everybody's going to start making wagons. They're coming from another country. They're already made. And they're bearing the symbol of the most powerful man on earth, Pharaoh. And they're empty, and only you fit. Isn't it funny, at the end of the whole matter, he just loves you. Christ died for you. He gave his life in place of yours because what you are as his beloved is so weighty in this world. He's got a wagon for you to weight down. Pharaoh's not there for him. He's there for Pharaoh. He's going to bless Pharaoh and bless Egypt and die in that land. God loves that land so much because what did he say to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3? Through you all the goyim, the Gentiles, would be blessed. So I'm going to have you die in their land, blessing it, blessing their Pharaoh. Oh, loved one, he's going to use you to bless some interesting folks. But it's not your Jacob nature of conniving, stealing, cajoling, working. It's going to be Israel, the prince who's already wrestled with God and has prevailed. It is enough. Lord, we welcome you. We want to hear the clanking of wagons, empty wagons. We want to hear. When we can't believe words anymore, we will believe the wagons you send. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, everyone under the sound of my voice right now, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, with confidence. The wagons are on the way. And the wagons have been sent by a sovereign. They have not been sought. They've been sent by a sovereign who is in absolute control of everything. And he knows that your whole life, you're not 130. There's nobody under the sound of my voice, 130. You thought your life was rough. Compare the age. He's had 130 years of setback. But God says, I'm going to bring some wagons and draw a line in the sand today. And I'm going to take the rest of your life, however many years, and I'm going to breathe upon it. And you're going to be fruitful, sufficiently sophonsified, glad, at rest, and then you will answer questions that have been answered because someone asks you of the reason of the hope that is within you. We answer questions nobody's asking. But when they see you content, all of a sudden, they see you different. They see you rested, refreshed, blissed out. They're going to say, what have you, God? Where did you get it? Where did you get it? How did you get to Egypt? The wagons are coming, loved one. Father, we thank you right now. Holy Spirit, confirm this word with signs following. Whatever the experiences of life have proven as a fact, we ask you to displace them all and lift us from cynicism and pessimism to joy, where we say, Zema speak, it's enough, it's enough, it's enough. I believe, I believe, I believe. And we say with the Father in the story of Jesus, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And he will. Bless the name of the Lord.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.